The reading is from Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9 and 14 to 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." As they wept aloud, at this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bea. Shall we pray? Lord, would you take faltering words from my lips, and by your Spirit and by your presence, would you speak your word of life into our hearts? Amen. So, this is going to be a sermon of two halves. In the first half, I'm going to talk a little bit about the way that we read the Bible and things that can help us to understand what the Bible is saying. And then the second half, we'll think about faith and faithfulness, which is in this list. The reason for this is that I have an app on my phone that allows me, when I'm reading the Bible, to click on a word and see what the original Greek word was. I did a very, very little bit of Greek when I was doing my theological training 20 years ago. I do not remember very much of that. I can just about read Greek words, but even I have to guess at a few. Jackie's much better because she did a little bit more during her vicar school training. But I cheat relentlessly. On my app, it's a particular version of the Bible online app, and I can let you have it if you want it, but you'll find lots of other places where you can find it. I can click on a word and I can see what the original Greek word was. That can be really fun. So I was speaking to the Botus Christian Fellowship a few years ago, and I was talking about, I think it was a bit in Philippians where it says, do everything without grumbling. And I thought, I wonder what that means. And I clicked on the word, and the Greek word is gongousmos, which is a really weird word, except when you realize that if you're on a narrowboat and you're a narrowboater, the people that stand on the bridge over the really difficult entry to a lock and laugh at you when you get it wrong are lovingly known as gongooslers. bystanders, unhelpful bystanders. And suddenly these two sort of went together in my head, and I love the idea that somewhere there is a vicar who had a narrowboat who coined the term for grumbling that he knew from Scripture as the name for those who stand on bridges going, oh, you're not very good at driving that boat, are you? When they couldn't do it themselves. So sometimes it can be fun. Sometimes it can just shine a light. Because words, if you know other languages, and I'm dreadful at languages. I can speak English barely, gibberish fluently, and Dutch patchily. And maybe a bit of conversational French, like un bière, s'il vous plaît. Words don't match up. I've might got my scientific head on. I want this word to mean exactly what this word means. So this word in English means this word in French. And language doesn't work like that. Words can be different. Even language over time. What colour is a robin's breast? Okay. We have some debate here, so let's just go online, shall we? Some people said red, when the red robin comes bobbing along. There'll be no more sobbing when he starts singing his old sweet song. Tell me that that's a... Oh, let me find a better picture. Tell me that that's red. It's orange. A red robin is an orange robin. Do you know why it's a red robin? I'm talking about English, my friend. No. The song was written, or the name was given to the robin redbreast, when we didn't have a word for orange in English. It was called red-yellow, or yellow-red. It wasn't until they brought back an orange that was called an orange that we then started calling the colour orange after the fruit. So language doesn't match up. It's a bit weird. So every so often when you're reading the Bible, you come across something that doesn't match up. One of my favourite examples, way back at theological college, we were reading a bit of Isaiah. And in one person read, the hawk owl and the screech owl will dwell there. And mine said the hawk and the hedgehog will dwell there. And in both translations, there's a little asterisk. And at the bottom, it says, the meaning of this Hebrew word is uncertain. And I'm like, if you can't tell the difference between an owl and a hedgehog, you're telling me it's uncertain. Now, I don't want to sell you that the Bible isn't trustworthy. But you just sometimes can get a little bit under the surface and discover something that's even richer and deeper and greater. Bishop Pete is great at doing this. Bishop Pete is fabulous at doing this. So, I went looking at all, or Jackie actually went looking at all these words for the different fruit of the Spirit. Love. Well, we know that love in Greek can have different words. There's agape, which is unconditional love. There's eros, which is romantic love. There's phileo, which is friendship love. You know, love in English is one word. In Greek, there's lots of different words. So that sort of thing. Then we got to faithfulness. And the Greek word is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, if you're rendering in English. Pistis. And my little app tells me how many times that shows up in the Bible. Three occasions it's translated as faithfulness. 222 occasions it's translated as faith. And I'm like, right? What are these three situations? So we went looking, and we looked online, and be very careful when you're looking about anything to do with the Bible online. Because the most likely result, forgive me, are the Egypts. You won't necessarily, the first result you get from a Google search will not necessarily be someone who's handling the Bible well and is a good scholar. It'll be someone that got lots of pings on Instagram for promoting something that's a bit wacky. So be very, very careful following Bible teachers online that you don't know the history of or the location of. But I went online. And it was all over the place. Some people were arguing, oh, it's faith. And others were arguing, oh, it's faithfulness. So I decided to write an email to the only person I trusted. Dear Bishop Pete, in a departure from my recent emails, I've been a bit Reverend Grumpy with him recently, I'm emailing rather cheekily to ask for your wisdom. We're working our way through the fruit of the Spirit in the Red House Partnership and using our, Jackie and my, limited New Testament Greek to help us understand. What we're struggling with is the translation of pistis. And I go on to say it's 220 times its faith and faithfulness. Faith sits well with love, joy, peace, and patience, but then faithfulness feels like it sits with kindness, goodness, gentleness. But it rather feels to us that faith is a better translation of pistis, according to my trusty Greek scholar spouse. These words are da-da-da-da. So having read my ramble, please feel free to either, one, tell me not to overthink and just go with what the Bible scholars have decided. Two, tell me you haven't got time for the rabbit hole that I'm tempting you into and wish us well on our quest. Three, give a brief answer. And four, far be it from me to limit what a bishop can do. Sorry to drop this on you randomly. We just can't find a good answer online that we trust as much as you. Blessings, Stephen and Jackie. I got an answer. Dear Stephen and Jackie, well, here you've waded into one of the great debates in current scholarship on St. Paul, which you could characterize as faithfulness, which is supported by a really good Bible teacher that I like and I trust, N.T. Wright, sometimes writes as Tom Wright. If you're buying a book by N.T. Wright, you probably won't understand it because I can't. If you're buying a book by Tom Wright, you probably can understand it because he writes them really well. And Don Carson, who says it should be faith. So I'm afraid the only responsible answer to your question is either, well, it depends, or, well, it's complicated. I suppose one option is to invite the group to enjoy the ambiguities, hope it goes well. So sometimes you can end up in a bit of a rabbit hole. And sometimes those rabbit holes can be really helpful. So, Kev, can you just bob up the Strong's Concordance? So this is a gentleman called Something Strong, many, many years ago, produced an enormous book. It's about this thick, which is every single word used in the Bible and what that word is, either in Hebrew or in Greek. And you can look up and you see here is faithfulness and, come down a bit, Kev. No, other way. There we are, faithfulness. And you've got, up a bit, there we are. You've got the word pistis there. And then it says faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity. Oh, and faithfulness at the end, because three times it's translated as that. Sometimes it can help. It just gives you a bigger sense of what the Bible writer was trying to say, because their language is different to ours. Those of you that speak more than one language fluently will understand that. And sometimes that can be really helpful. And you don't need to understand Greek in order to do it, because I don't, and I do it. So give it a go. If you want to know the app I use, I can let you know the app I use. Or that is on a site called BibleHub.com. And you click on Strong's, and then you can go to a particular verse, and it will break down all the words for you and tell you what the meaning-y sort of feeling of those words is. So, part two, faith and faithfulness. Okay. Now, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go into St. Paul in Corinthians, where he lists out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith is one of those gifts. To some is given a gift of prophecy, another gift of healing, to another the gift of faith. I got to understand that very early in my Christian walk. It was just coming to the end of my time at university. I'd got a job lined up with British Aerospace in Stevenage. It was all lined up. Everything was sorted. I was just about to start flat hunting. And just after the day of Pentecost, so about this time in the year, I got a message to say that British Aerospace were not taking on any graduates and that I'd been made redundant. And I was just like, you know, I finished university in 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time. What do I do? And I prayed. And I rang my mum and she started praying too. And within moments, we both knew that God had a plan. Couldn't tell you what that plan was, but we knew that God had a plan. And we lived with that for about 7 weeks. I went home from university, and I was at home, back at the family home in Sproatborough. And my old tutor at college rang me up and said, "We've got this scheme going with a company based in Newbury, and I wonder if you'd like to think about applying for it." And I did, and I ended up spending 8 years living and working in Newbury, having the most amazing career building satellites for fun and not very much profit because the company went bust. But I had an amazing time, and if I hadn't ended up in Newbury, Jackie and I probably wouldn't have met each other again, and I probably wouldn't be ordained, and Jackie and I probably wouldn't be married, and our futures would have looked very different. God clearly had a plan. But we were given, my mum and I were given this gift of confident faith. We are both worriers. I inherited that from my mum. I could fret about leaving the gas on, even if I lived in a house that didn't have any gas. It's one of my faults. For those 7 weeks, we never once fretted or worried. And it was a gift. And I think one of the ways of thinking about this gift of faith, this fruit of faith growing in us, is that the more we let the Spirit grow in us, the more we trust and believe God. I've got a wonderful commentary by a great Bible scholar from many years ago called William Barclay, and it's on the start of Hebrews 11. And those who know Hebrews 11, it starts, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And William Barclay's commentary is called Believing God. And I think that's on at its heart what faith is. Faith is believing that what God says is true. I'm trusting that what God says is true. That is faith at its heart. And that is something we've talked many times. These fruit aren't something that you sort of, apples. Trees don't do that. If a tree's got everything it needs, it just produces apples. It doesn't have to work at them. And that's what happens with the fruit of the Spirit. If we allow the Spirit to work in us, then the Spirit will grow these things in us. Faith. But what about faithfulness? Faithfulness is, for me, it feels like a different thing. Not completely different, but faithfulness is about doing that even when the road is rough. And then we get to the story of Ruth. Naomi changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. I don't know if you've ever had a family member or a friend who became bitter. It is awful. It is painful. It is intractable. We generally tend to stay away from bitter people. They become isolated. Naomi described herself as being bitter because of what had happened to her sons. And Ruth chooses to walk the difficult road with her. Out of love for Naomi, she chooses to walk a road that she knows will be hard. She chooses to stay with Naomi whatever that cost might be. And that cost to Ruth is to leave everything behind that she's known and to go on a journey into the unknown with a woman who calls herself bitter. Ruth is an example of that gift of faithfulness rising up inside. Faithfulness to somebody else, but also faithfulness to God. Faith is that believing God. Faithfulness is letting that belief drive our action. So is it faith? Or is it faithfulness? Or actually, do we cheat? And let it be both. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, will you come now and fill us with faith? May we believe your word. May we believe the words you have spoken over us. And will you give us the gift of faithfulness? Faithfulness to you, to follow you wherever you lead us. Faithfulness to one another, to go the extra mile, to walk the hard road. Lord, will you come and fill us now with faith and faithfulness?